Brad, nice to have you back. Not that we don't appreciate Taylor. We absolutely do, but it's good to have you back. So, one of these statements, and only one, is true. There is an entire brunch being served right now out on the patio. Everyone who came into the sanctuary today received a coupon for a free box of donuts. Here's number three. There are Concord grapes available in Fellowship Hall for anyone who wants. Okay, now you're going to have to check out the different venues to see which one is. Actually, there are grapes. There are grapes available in Fellowship Hall, and if you want to take some home, they are there to be taken. Micah Stauffer, and I may be mispronouncing that name, and her husband James, they live in Ohio, and since 2014, they have been sharing their lives and their thoughts with over a million people on their YouTube channels. I have not watched them, but I've read about it. And in 2017, they adopted a two-year-old special needs child from China. When they brought their son Huxley home, they found out that in the file they had on him, they did not accurately describe the needs that he had. In fact, Micah wrote this. Huxley was diagnosed with having a stroke while his mother was still pregnant, level 3 autism, and sensory processing disorder. Now, she kept posting updates on YouTube, but they gradually decreased, and people were wondering, what is going on with Huxley? And then suddenly, in May of this year, they made it known, they announced that they had placed Huxley in another home where they felt his needs would be better met. As I was reading about this, I learned a new word, rehome. Have you heard that word, rehome? It is used with pets. When someone goes into a shelter, takes a pet and takes it home, decides this pet doesn't work for us, and then finds another home, they say the pet was rehomed. And people are saying, you don't do that with kids, you do that with pets. Now, there's a whole lot more to this story. We don't have all the information to make a judgment, nor should we from afar. But I wonder if sometimes we don't get to thinking in our hearts, is God going to rehome me? Is God going to rehome me? If we don't shape up, if we don't start living the way he wants us to, if we keep the cavalier attitude about obeying him, is he going to kick us out of his home, disown us from his family, place us somewhere else? Is he getting tired of putting up with our stubborn misbehavior, tired of forgiving our many sins, tired of waiting for us to mature, just tired? Well, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but are worried that God might rehome you, this morning, I want to convince you that will never happen. That will never happen. Now, that's no excuse for living in disobedience, but I do want to reassure you, that is not what our God ever does or ever will do with his children. So, we are picking up where we left off last week. If we can get that first slide up there, we're looking at the benefits and blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm calling this prepositional truth because we're looking at some prepositions that describe our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word that Paul uses is dia, dia. Now, Merriam-Webster, he gives a definition of preposition. I want to read this to you. I am not making this up. In fact, I couldn't make this up. Here's Webster's Dictionary. A preposition, a function word that typically combines with a noun phrase to form a phrase which usually expresses a modification or predication. Now that we're clear on that, you know, a preposition is a word that describes the relationship between two other words. The woman was in the car. The baby outside the stroller. The dog with the boy. All those things. And we're looking at this Greek preposition dia, which means through or by means of. I want to quickly review what we looked at last week. Dia. Okay, there we go. And in the middle, through Jesus, what we saw last week, we are rescued. Jesus is the one who delivers us from danger and rescues us from peril. By the way, you're not going to have time to write all this down. If you want this, just email me and I can send you the slides. Redeemed. Jesus is the way that we are taken out of the slavery that once dominated our lives and we're given freedom, the likes of which we could never have imagined. Jesus reconciled us. He's the way that our breach with the Father was healed and we're brought into a good, life-giving relationship with God. Jesus is the one who justified us. He paid the unimaginable debt of sin that we owed. And then he clothed us with the righteousness, his righteousness. Jesus is the one who indwells us along with the Father and the promised Holy Spirit, living within us, guiding us. By Jesus, we are given access to God the Father. We who were formerly excluded from his presence. Jesus made a way for us to go into the very presence of God. Through Jesus, we are granted peace. He took away the barrier that kept us from peace and healing between us and God. Through Jesus, we are given victory. He defeated sin. He conquered the grave. He gave us victory over the condemnation of sin and the fear of death. Through Jesus, we are forgiven richly, freely, abundantly. He forgives all of our sin. And through Jesus, we are adopted. We are now God's dearly loved children. He has brought us into his family. He seated us at his table. And all of that is through Jesus. For God to rehome you or me, it'd be equivalent to saying everything Jesus did doesn't matter. All these things we've just gone over, they don't really matter. God, in essence, would have to undo everything Jesus did. Well, that's where we left off last week. I want to pick up there because there are a few other places where this phrase, through him, through Jesus, is used here in the scripture. There are people in the world today who don't believe that they have the right, the ability to go to God in prayer. God's too busy. You know, he's got too many things to do, too many bigger concerns than my little world, my little concerns. Some people think, he's too holy to listen to a sinner like me. And so they don't think they can go directly to God with their concerns, with their prayers. So they speak through an intermediary. They talk to someone who is holy, who they think has more clout, higher up the ladder than they are. And God will listen to this holy individual, whereas he won't listen to them. Or maybe they talk to an angel and say, hey, if you can, put in a good word for me down here. Or see if you can do anything about this. The Bible is clear. We have the authority, the ability. We are invited to pray directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. We pray through Jesus Christ. In fact, there are a number of key passages here. Here's Hebrews 13:15. The writer says, through him, and that's Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We lift our praise and worship to God through Jesus Christ. Here we see it again, Colossians 3:17. I was going to read Jude 25. Jude here is saying, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, it's in the context of prayer and blessing. Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Not only do we offer our praise and worship, we offer our thanks to God through the Lord Jesus. Here's Colossians 3:17. Paul writes, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, and here's our word, dia, through him. Not only that, we submit our request to God through Jesus Christ. Paul, again, I'm quoting Philippians chapter 1. I want to pick up verse 9. Paul says, this is my prayer. So it's in the context of prayer. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes, here it is, through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The same idea is picked up by the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:21. May the God of peace equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And again, this is in the context of a prayer of benediction. Both of the authors, their concern is that the people they're addressing would come into a fuller, greater, deeper understanding of God's will, because once they have that, it changes how we live. If I know what God wants, it changes the way I live. And it's all based on a growing, begging dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of the world prays with no assurance that God ever hears or ever is able or willing to do something for me, as minuscule as I am. And so you see some cultures where they have prayer wheels, and they write their prayer on a piece of paper, stick it on that prayer wheel, and their hope is every time the wheel turns, the prayer goes up to God again and again and again, hundreds of times in a day, you know, depending on how strong the wind is. They're thinking, with all the other din, how am I ever going to get the attention of a God who is being so overwhelmed by all of these other voices? As believers in Jesus Christ, we do have the confidence that because we come through Jesus Christ to the Father, we're always heard. We are never neglected. There's not a roar. There's not a din. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and we pray through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And the Father listens to the Son. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in my name, you remember those verses? John chapter 14 and 15. There's just so many of them there. In fact, if you haven't read John 14, John 15, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, it would be worth your while to go back and read that again. In John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, in my authority, for my sake, in my name, because you are mine, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We submit our requests to the Father through Jesus Christ. We pray through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another thing where we go through Christ. We are abundantly comforted through Jesus Christ. here in 2 Corinthians. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 3. This is Paul again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. By the way, if you want an assignment, read this first chapter of 2 Corinthians and mark, circle, highlight all the places where comfort is used. It's just the first section is just dotted with this. The God of all comfort. Now that's important as we move on. He is the God, the source of comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now notice this, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so, here's our word, diah, through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. I have a friend who is so burdened, he thought, I'm going to die. I want to die. Maybe you're there. Maybe you have been there. Life is just overwhelming. Things have gone from bad to worse. And this friend, because of his commitment to follow Jesus Christ, that's at the heart. That's at the heart of this, this horrendous suffering that he is going through right now. Paul says, through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. God's comfort. That word abundantly, here's what it means. More than enough. Excessively. Overflowing. Paul uses that word to describe his sufferings that are bearing down. Crushing. The weight is overwhelming. It's excessive. I can't bear up underneath it. But he also uses that weight to describe God's comfort. That word that is translated comfort can also be translated encouragement. Encouragement. At the same time, this overwhelming, excessive weight is pressing down. There is equally opposite God's comfort, God's encouragement that is bearing him up. And so instead of being crushed and trampled and left in the dust and the dirt, dead, Paul says, no, his grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect at my point of need. There are times in life we feel it is beyond our ability. We can't hold up. We can't bear this. But through Christ, we share abundantly, overwhelmingly, excessively in God's supernatural comfort. I don't know where you are right now today. I don't know what the burdens are that you would say it's excessive, it's overwhelming. I don't know how much longer I will be able to bear up under this. I want you to know God's promise for you, for me, is that his grace is greater. His grace is greater, more abundant, more excessive. There's another thing that we learn, we have through Jesus Christ. We're abundantly comforted. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. This is Romans 8:37. Paul writes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What are the things here? All these things. What are the things that Paul is speaking of here? He's just spoken about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, death by the sword. Then he goes on in verse 35, speaks about trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, destitution, danger, all of these things. We live in a day unlike any other I think I've ever seen. I'm 65. Did you know that? Yeah, I know. I don't look that at all, do I? Yeah, the full head of hair that I have. You never would have guessed that. 65. And I cannot think of a time. I cannot think of a time like what we are going through. Some of you come today and you think, the economy is collapsing. How are we going to live? How are we going to support ourselves? Social Security is going to die. It's just a matter of time. What will we do then? All of these fears, all of these uncertainties. What about the pension I have? The company is not doing well. What if they go bankrupt and I lose that? What is going to happen at that point? Uncertain economically, uncertainty with the pandemic. And I don't think it's any big secret. I've talked with some of you who have said, the mask I'm wearing is as useless as the government. And I've talked with others of you who say, why can't people wear masks? What's the big thing? And again, you know, there are some who are concerned. If I go anywhere where they're not wearing masks, what if I come down with this? What if I die? What if I die? Fires and floods. Boy, you look at Louisiana, how they have been hit again and again. You look at California, Oregon, Idaho, with the fires that we have gone through. And I was just reading this last week that over half of the United States is in a drought condition and will stay that way through the winter. The breadbasket, the Midwest, wars that are driving people from their homes with only the clothes on their back. And we look at all of that and we wonder, what in the world does the future look like for us? Paul says in situations like that, we thoroughly conquer. We go beyond conquest. We overpower in victory. That's the definition of this word, more than conquerors. It's just one Greek word, and this is the only place in all the Bible where this Greek word is used. We thoroughly conquer. We go beyond conquest. We overpower in victory. We are abundantly victorious. We mightily prevail. So here's my question. Does that describe your life today? Does that describe my life today? And I have to say, you know, there are days I get done watching the news in the evening and I feel anything but overwhelmingly victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the answer is? Sell my TV. You know, for some of us, I think that would not be a bad thing. At least limit your intake of what you are watching, because there is a tendency for what we take in to color our perception of reality. Paul says in situations like this, through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. So what do? We run back to Him. We run back to the bedrock truth that we have right here in God's Word. We are overwhelmingly victorious, no matter how we feel. And here's where we drag our feelings back to the truth and tell them, no, no, I'm not going to listen to you right now because that is not true. Here's another thing we have because we are in Jesus Christ. We have a confidence as we minister through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. The Corinthians, their lives showed the result of Paul's work. Now, most of you know, the Corinthian church was one of the most mature churches in all of the New Testament. No, it wasn't. That is totally wrong. That is totally false. If you could get it wrong, they got it wrong again and again and again. And yet Paul looks at them and he says, I have confidence that God is at work in your lives. Paul taught them. Paul encouraged them. Sometimes Paul rebuked them. But he's confident through it all, God is at work changing them. Now, some of you, this last Wednesday, were here with Awana. And you sat down with that small group of kids, and you thought, what am I doing? What am I doing? They're not listening. They don't even care. Well, you don't know. You don't know what the Holy Spirit, in spite of how it looks on the outside, may be doing on the inside. Some of you every week work with our preschool kids, our younger kids in a Bible class, and you're thinking the same. Some of you who serve as deacons, trustees, elders, you look at your work and you think, Lord, why am I wasting my time? This is a verse for us. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ Jesus toward God. Confidence in God through Christ Jesus, that as we minister to others, God is at work. God is at work. Paul, in a very difficult church setting, he says, it's worth it. It's worth it because he has that confidence, even if it's slow, even if it's taxing, even if as you look at these people, it's three steps forward and two steps back. God, nonetheless, is at work. Well, what do we see here? Through Jesus, there is supernatural comfort and there is supernatural victory. Through Jesus, we have confidence in prayer and we have confidence in ministry. There are just a couple of more things I want us to look at. Blessings through Jesus that will be ours in the future. And here's the first. Believers will escape God's final wrath and obtain deliverance through Jesus Christ. This is Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by, there's our word, dia, by him from the wrath of God. Ultimately, believers in Jesus Christ have no reason to fear that someday I may hear God say, depart from me, I never knew you. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, that's nothing that you ever, ever, ever have to fear. Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. Here it is, dia, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's looking at the ultimate punishment that awaits those who have rejected and refused Jesus Christ, have said, no, I don't want that. I don't need him. And he's saying, for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, whose trust is in Jesus Christ, that's nothing that you ever have to fear. In fact, Paul says those who have trusted Jesus Christ will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17. If because of one man's transgression, death reigned through that one man. Who is that? That's Adam that Paul is speaking of. Who transgressed, disobeyed sin, and the inheritance he bequeathed to all of us is sin and death. Sin and death, physically and spiritually. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. What's that all about? Those who have found overwhelming grace and righteousness in Jesus Christ, much more will they reign in life through, there's our word, the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul is looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom here on this earth. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he's saying that those who have followed him, those who have served him, he will utilize our gifts and skills. He will give us the privilege to work with him in what he is doing. So you put all this together, supernatural comfort, supernatural victory, confidence in prayer, confidence in ministry, deliverance from God's wrath, and co-reigning with Jesus Christ. I spoke earlier about Christians who are concerned, will God rehome me someday? In order for God to rehome any of us, he'd have to reverse his rescue of us, invalidate his reconciliation through Jesus Christ, take back his peace, undo his adoption, neutralize his justification, overturn his redemption of us, annul his forgiveness, withdraw his indwelling presence, negate our access to him, revoke the victory that is ours, nullify his supernatural comfort, cancel our confidence in prayer and ministry, expose us to his eternal wrath, and scrap our reigning with him in life. Essentially, God the Father would have to undo everything that Jesus Christ did for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. And my brothers and sisters, that will never happen. That will never happen. We are sons and daughters of God if our faith is in Jesus Christ. Sons and daughters through Christ. He will always be your Father. You will always be his children. There's nothing in heaven or earth that will ever change that. And it's all because of Jesus. It is all because of Jesus. I've spoken to Christians who feel like God is going to rehome them, going to kick them out. And as we talk more, it becomes obvious they have been living for some time in disobedience. They know they've been going their own way. They know they've been violating the will of God, the word of God. They know that what they value and how they speak and the goals they're pursuing, how they treat others, are more in line with the values and the goals of this world than with God's kingdom. How they're living has more in common with the enemy of our souls than it does with the Father of lights. In view of all the benefits and blessings that are ours through Christ, in view of all of that, so many of these verses have been drawn from Paul's writings. And you know, when we come to Romans chapter 12, Paul looks back at everything he has spoken of up to that point. And he says, in view of the overwhelming benefits and blessings of God, how could we do anything less than present our bodies to him as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to him? It's a reasonable service of worship. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we know what is God's good and perfect and acceptable will. I've spoken to Christians who are going down their own path of stubborn rebellion, disobedience. And they feel like, I just don't sense God's love. I don't have his peace. I think he's going to kick me out. No, he's not going to kick you out. What he is going to do is make life so hard and difficult that at some point you say, this just isn't worth it. It's the Dr. Phil question. How's that working out for you? Not too well. And so we turn and we come back. In repentance, we say, Lord, Lord, I've been wrong. I've been wrong. In view of all the benefits, in view of all the blessings, why would you want to spend one more day going down that path of difficulty, that path of disobedience? If that's where you've been, if that's where you are, I would urge you, make today, in view of the overwhelming mercies of God, in view of all the ways that he has acted in love and kindness towards you, all of these things he has done for you through Jesus Christ. Maybe this needs to be your prayer, our prayer today. I confess, I've disregarded you and gone my own way for too long. I've tried to satisfy my soul with pig slop, refusing your rich and fulfilling food. I acknowledge my sin. I repent of my rebellion. Cleanse me by your grace. Fill me with your spirit. Direct me by your word and use me for your purposes, not my will, but yours. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you're here, if you're listening, if you're watching, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would urge you today, do that. Do that. I haven't counted up all these. I think there are close to 20 different blessings and benefits that accrue to those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all through Jesus. And that could all be yours in a moment. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'd urge you, here's a wonderful prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Christ died for me and rose from the grave. I trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for forgiveness and everlasting life I now have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is all because of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how can we even begin to give you adequate praise? How can we worship you with words that seem so inadequate? They fall so far short of describing what you have done and what we have received. Lord, I pray that our voices would never tire of singing your praise. Where we were when you found us, what you have done to bring us out of that mess and to your table as your adopted children, your family, and what you're yet going to do for us. Father, all we can do is say we are overwhelmingly blessed, and forever, for all eternity, we will sing your amazing grace toward us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.